As we go through this message series and this morning's message specifically as it relates to the church and what God has done in Christ and the communication of that in the sacrament that we've just observed. This sign and seal was the language I used of God communicating his promise to the church of Christ's salvation, the work of Christ on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, all being communicated to the church through the sacrament of baptism. And so we'll come back to that in just a moment. But one of the questions I want to just ask this morning for all of you to think about that are gathered here today and doing this with Jordan and Jessica standing up here, Ryan and Sarah standing up here, lots of friends and family here, church body here. The question I want to ask is, what's the most important thing you can teach your child? What is the most important thing that if you raised a family that you tried to instill in your children? Or if you're raising kids now, what's the most important thing you can teach your children? The proper way to stand when hitting a baseball or getting ready, shortstops, you know, the only important position on the field. So getting down in the right position as shortstop. You teach your kids lots of different stuff, I'm sure. What's the most important thing they can learn? I have run across the comments made by parents that when your child hits a certain age, some parents I've come across, is they want to let them figure things out for themselves. Some important things they let their children figure out for themselves. So we're here today, sitting in a building we call a church, doing a baptism with parents and family and all of you. And so the answer should seem obvious. What's the most important thing that you can teach your children growing up? Jesus. Thank you for the Sunday school answer. But it's the right answer. Jesus. You can teach them about Jesus. In Sunday school, if you just, most kids, raise their hand and say, Jesus, that's the right answer. And I've been finding myself more often with very complicated questions coming back to the fact that Jesus is the answer. And I know that's too simplistic for a lot of people, but ultimately for me, that's what it comes back to. Understanding my faith in Jesus, what God has done in Christ. And that's why we do baptism of children, of infants who cannot speak for themselves, and of people who can and profess faith in Jesus. The sacrament of baptism, the focus, as cute as little Maisie is, as wonderful as some of the stories you've probably heard of people coming to Christ and being baptized, the focus of baptism is on Christ, is on what God has done through him. And the most important thing we can teach our children that we can do as families is understand that truth, that reality, that big picture worldview that helps to make sense of the rest of life. Not that life always makes sense, but it helps in a very confusing world. And as we know and have been reminded in the past couple of weeks, how truly broken our world is, as I'm sure many of you, and I'm at fault for this too, constantly checking the BBC and seeing what updates there are on the war in Ukraine. If you're somebody that watches the news all the time and you start seeing all this stuff, the last couple of weeks has just reminded us of how truly broken our world is, even to the extent where I'm watching a news broadcast and they're talking about nuclear weapons and the exchange of nuclear bombs and things that, if you remember history class, there was something called MAD, mutually assured destruction. That's what they talked about back in the 80s. That's when our nukes pass each other in the air. And they were actually talking about that on television again. And I'm watching that, I'm thinking, man, this world is messed up. And it all comes back to me is, how do I make sense of all of it? How do I help my kids make sense of all of it? And so it's a very broad, sweeping thing that we're thinking about, talking about this morning. And Paul does that in Romans in a very specific way when he references salvation. We talked a little bit about that, about what Christ has accomplished for us, the reconciliation, God bringing back this relationship that was broken, separated, and the aspect of justification, that we are acquitted. We can walk out of the courtroom free because somebody paid our fine. We talked about that. Paul's going to kind of keep building on that theme in chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, but he does it in this way, and this is something that's important for us to understand this morning as we think about baptism, as we think about what we've just did this morning together as a church body. In chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, we're gonna talk about something that we would reference in the church as salvation history. Salvation history is really talking about from Genesis to Revelation in Scripture, but salvation history involves world history. It's really the story of the world, the story that we are currently living, the stories that we read about, the story about the future. What's our life going to look like in the future? What's my child going to grow up to be? All of that is included in this great big sweep of salvation history. Salvation history provides the framework on which so much else of the Bible depends. Paul is going to just pluck out two big themes, going all the way back to Adam in the book of Genesis and referencing Jesus, and kind of leading to the future because he references eternal life. He's making this broad sweep. And so much of our understanding of Scripture depends upon salvation history, because God, who created this world, is on a mission to redeem it. And so not only is it important to understand the Scriptures, I would say it must be included in our worldview. A Christian worldview includes the reality of what God has done in Christ and where this world is headed, and how we mend things that are broken, how we find hope in the midst of some very difficult times, how we experience peace when our world and our lives seem like they're in chaos, how we have joy in the midst of despair. How is all of that possible? Well, Paul is referencing all of that within view of salvation history itself. So much of Scripture, and indeed, I would suggest life itself, and why I said the most important thing we can teach our children depends upon the work of Jesus on the cross. Salvation history brings cohesion to the story of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, salvation history brings it all together, and it directs us somewhere. There is a movement to what God is doing. When Abraham and Sarah were walking around on planet Earth as this great big family God was going to give through them with a son they didn't have yet, they didn't have something called baptism. God was working in a different day in their ways. And salvation history was being revealed bit by bit through the Old Testament all the way up through this climactic point that Paul is referencing here in Romans, in which we, the church, are moving towards. If you'd follow a church calendar, some traditions use the Revised Common Lectionary for their Sunday services. That calendar is all got a movement from Christmas all the way through to Easter, and then we start back again and get to Christmas again, because it is moving in a particular direction. And salvation history is in telling us that this place, this world, is going somewhere. God is bringing all that about into judgment and to redemption. And Paul brings both of those things out. So we need that little bit of background. to understand what Paul is saying here in Romans, and then I'm going to connect that with what we've just done together in this sacrament of baptism that we experienced last week, we experienced this week, we'll experience again in April, as God has been blessing Grace Church with lots of little babies coming up here, crying, running around, you know, lots of different stuff. And it's important that we realize when I use the words, this awesome responsibility, that's what God has given us as parents, as friends, as church family, an awesome responsibility to help that child understand the world that they find themselves in and their place in it. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." Now he's talking about Adam. He's taking us all the way back to the garden. That's where he's taking his readers. That's where he's taking all of us. And that's why we're getting this big sweep of salvation history, what God has started doing from the garden forward. But he goes on, Paul says in verse 13, almost like he goes on to a different thought here. "To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses." So even before there was Mount Sinai and the laws that were given to Israel as God was forming this people for himself, even before that, the reality was sin reigned in the world. People still died. The spiritual aspect of it and the physical aspect of it, Paul is bringing together. "Nevertheless," he says, "before even the law," now he's writing to people who are Jewish, who had the Torah, who had the first five books of the Bible, who had the prophets. And so there he's bringing all of this together, this big sweep of salvation history. "Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification." So he's taking these two people, Adam and Christ. The reference to justification is what we talked about last week, this acquittal, this being able to walk out of the courtroom as a free man or woman because of what Jesus did. This, he references it right here, the gift of God. He's telling us it is a gift that God gives. And he's bringing all of salvation history into view here with starting with Adam. Adam as kind of a representative of all of mankind. The name itself in Hebrew means man. And Paul uses the word pattern. In the Greek, it's actually where we get our word type or typology. Adam is a type. We can identify with something that Adam can identify with, and that is sin. It's not that hard to see in our world that sin seems to have dominion. And at times, it feels like it is reigning on this planet. Sin and death and destruction and all that it brings. Adam's act of disobedience, putting himself in the place of God, Paul is saying, implicates all of humanity. Elsewhere in the book of Romans, Paul talks about that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Adam's sin implicates all of us. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we can see how maybe at times we've put ourselves in God's place. We've known better than God. It's called pride. I rule my own life. God, you can take a back seat, or maybe God's not even in the picture. We've lived in ways that have been detrimental to our family. There's a lot of broken families out there. You don't have to convince me of sin in the world. I talk to a lot of people on a regular basis, and I get to see, unfortunately, the effects of sin in so many people's lives. I've experienced that in my own life. I've been implicated along with Adam. I've realized that, and I've made a mess of my life as well at times, and I've hurt a lot of people at times. That's true of us as individuals, but we see that on a global scale. It's right on our news screens at this very moment. We have to hear about reports of missiles landing on maternity wards and children's hospitals. There is real evil in this world. It hasn't been eradicated. It still exists. We call it sin. Sin has a way of destroying things. It destroys entire nations, and certainly we can see the effects of its destroying lives. And Paul is emphasizing here that sin that we are implicated in with Adam, it runs very deep. We see the effects of that sin in the fact that there is physical death. We still see and watch people die. But Paul here is emphasizing something even more cosmic and deeper than physical death, but spiritual death as well. That eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. God removing himself from this planet, from our lives. We call that hell. Because that's what it would look like. That's how dreadful and terrible sin is. Paul is saying all of us are implicated with Adam. And maybe you're thinking, well, we got a pretty raw deal. I wasn't there in the garden. I just wouldn't have eaten that piece of fruit. I wouldn't have put myself in God's place. And we say that to ourselves sometimes, but every day we're given an opportunity to do the right thing. And so often, we choose the exact opposite. Even when we know if I make this decision and this choice, it's going to have negative effects on me, and it even has a possibility of destroying people I love. And we still make the choice. But even if we say that it's not fair that we're implicated with Adam, how is it fair that while we were yet sinners, Christ imparts to us the gift of his grace? And that's where Paul moves on to. In verse 16 or 17, he says, "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man," and he's talking about Adam, he's talking about our implication with Adam, and he's talking about a corporate kind of mentality. Here in our culture, we think very individualistically. It's just me and Jesus. We talk about our relationship with Jesus, and that's all we really need. I don't need other people. I don't need the church. Jesus and I are fine wherever. That's not how the scripture portrays what God has done in Christ in incorporating us into his body. We're not all a bunch of separate body parts walking around there as being a part of the body of Christ. And what we've just done here this morning is very corporate. Baptism always is, even if it's an adult standing up here in front of us, talking about their faith in Jesus, that is done corporately, with family oftentimes, with the church body oftentimes, because God is communicating something very important in terms of baptism, in terms of sin, in terms of redemption. There are a lot of implications that we make as people when we sin. It never affects just us. It will always have implications on other people. And so baptism that you just witnessed, that we just participated in, because you said some things, if you're sitting in here, maybe you're Jordan and Jessica, and they specifically said this before God and before all of you. Maybe it's family who have come and stood beside them. Maybe it's family who came and are saying, we will. We're going to do that. Maybe it's the church. All of us participated and what we just did. And all Maisie had to do was look cute. And she accomplished that job. But this is something corporate. This is something God is doing in this child's life that doesn't involve just this child. It involves all of us. And we're reminded that through the waters of baptism, we are called to die to self and be raised with Christ. Because sin kills. The power of sin is death, destruction, brokenness. And so there is a corporate meaning to what Paul is saying here. And everybody reading this when Paul wrote it would understand that. That's how Jews thought. There was always implication with family in everything that you did. All the time. Just read it in the Old Testament. And so it's true for us today. We are saying before God, understanding the awesome responsibility I have of trying to help this new life that is His gift come to know what this world is all about. What is my place in this world? Why is it so broken and messed up? And where is it headed? Paul says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Now that word righteousness is not simply talking about morality, doing the right thing, choosing what is good and right. He is talking about what we shared about last week, that right standing in front of God. You are no longer under that, the word he'll use is condemnation. You are in a right standing with God because of God's abundant provision of grace in the life through this one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification in life for all people. This one righteous act is a gift. God's abundant grace is being lavished on us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have the opportunity of receiving this abundant grace, is what Paul is saying. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. It's not through your obedience to the law. It's not through your obedience to some man-made religion we've created that if I go to church, if I'm nice to that old person that's walking across the road, if I read my Bible, if I pray, if I have this whole list of things, that somehow I can justify myself before God. Paul is saying that is impossible. You can't be that obedient, but you don't have to be. There was one who was obedient on your behalf. This man's name is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. His act of obedience is able to overcome Adam's act of disobedience. That's what Paul is saying here. But not just Adam's act of disobedience, all of ours. Adam's act of disobedience has been multiplied a million times over. Just think about this past week in your life. Maybe the past year, maybe 2 years, I'm thinking back to when I could care less about God's grace. I grew up in the church, but I lived the way that I wanted to live for a long time. That act of disobedience was multiplied over and over again, even in my own life. But Paul says this one act of obedience, Christ's willingness to be obedient, even obedient, it says in Philippians, to the point of death, even death on a cross, dying like some slave. Jesus' act of obedience was able to overcome all acts of disobedience. The reign of death that we witness, that we experience, physical, and most importantly, as Paul is emphasizing here, spiritual. That separation from God is completely overcome by Christ's act of grace, his willingness to leave his throne in heaven for you and for me, for us and for our salvation. The righteousness, the right standing, that we walked into that courtroom dead to rights. We were guilty and we knew it. And Christ says, let him go. He's free to go. She's free to walk out of here. And the gift that he gives is life. Life in the here and now, I believe. Life that we are called to live, of flourishing and thriving, which is possible in the midst of a broken world. And life that doesn't end. Life that goes on forever. Christ has accomplished this through his work. And as Paul says, it's a gift. It was a matter of God's own initiative. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God chose to do this. His, what we call, unmerited favor. There's nothing that we've done to deserve it or earn it. And yet he gives it to us. He offers it freely for anyone who would receive it. That's what this sacrament is all about. That gift is open to Jordan and Jessica's family, as it was to mine, as it is to yours. That gift must be received. Baptism, as you heard me say, is not about somehow making it possible that you don't have to receive this gift. That's what we said to mom and dad, yet you're going to raise this child to embrace faith in Christ, to embrace the salvation that has been given through him. That must be done by each and every one of us. Baptism doesn't erase that. Baptism reminds us of how amazing and precious that gift truly is. How dark and deep sin really goes. And yet the grace that God was willing to show us through his Son, that as we move toward Passion Week, as Christ enters Jerusalem, that gift came at a great cost to himself. And yet God offers it to us freely. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. Paul is simply emphasizing how deep sin really goes, how horrible it really is. We saw it. We see the effects of it. And Paul says the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, or that sin might be made known and how horrible it is. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are no longer separated from God. This broken relationship that existed because of our disobedience was brought back together through the obedience of Christ. And so as we see how broken and how dreadful sin is, and we think to ourselves, it seems to have dominion and reign in this world, Jesus breaks into human history and he says, no, it doesn't. And you read about his life, and over here, he's healing somebody, and the disease that we are encumbered with, and we say, look how bad sin is. Jesus puts his hand on that person and they're healed. Jesus is tempted out in that desert with Satan. Satan says, put yourself in the place of God. And Jesus doesn't do it. People come to Jesus and they're demon-possessed. And it seems like in this broken world, sin has dominion. And look at my poor son. Every time he gets close to a fire, he throws himself in it because he's possessed by a demon. And Jesus casts Satan and his minions out. You have no place here. And Jesus even goes to a funeral where everybody's crying and weeping because his good buddy Lazarus died. And he says, get up. Get out of that tomb. Get out of that cave. Death has no place here when I'm reigning. That is what salvation is. Jesus has defeated sin in our lives, our disobedience, Satan, and the power of death through his death on the cross. And so now we are made righteous before God, cleared of all charges, and we simply need to respond to that grace that is shown. We see in our world the disastrous effects of sin, how deep it truly goes. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. Maybe you're sitting in here. Maybe somebody is watching on TV at home, and you're like, the sin I've got, I'm not sure God can forgive that. The things I've done, I'm not sure God can really make me right. I'm not sure I can walk out of that courtroom a free man or a free woman. And I believe that's why Paul says, as he closes there, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Jesus has no rival. There is none that are equal. There is no sin, the depths of which you feel, that Jesus can't redeem. The depths of sin cannot escape the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one we've gathered here to worship. That is the name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we baptize in. The most important thing that we can teach our children, the most important thing that you can know, this is why I do my job. This is why I'm standing in front of you, because I believe all of life makes sense when we get this. And so in everything I do, I'm trying to help people see that. And all we simply have to do is embrace it. It's come before God and recognize our own implications in the messed up world we live in. Our own implications in the messed up family that maybe we have. Our own implications in the way that my life is spiraling out of control. We've got to admit those things. Sin is a dreadful, horrible thing, and it destroys everything it touches. And God says, you come before me recognizing your own implications and confess them to him and embrace Jesus and the work that he has accomplished on the cross. And he says, you will have life. It's in the name of Jesus that we find life. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says. No man comes unto the Father except through me. There is no name under heaven by which men can be saved except the name of Jesus. And so we did a lot of talking today with this baptism, but it wasn't Maisie talking. It was mom and dad. It was brother and sister-in-law. It was family and friends. It was you and me. Because there are implications on us in raising our children to know what Jesus has accomplished. And knowing that helps us to make sense of our own lives in this world. And all we have to do is come before him. Confess that before him and ask God to give us the life that is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close our time of worship and sing one more song about Jesus and who he is and what he has accomplished, God, we just thank you for the gift of children. I thank you for the two baptisms we were able to do these past 2 weeks and just the joy that that is with family and friends and a church body. But God, you have given us a role to play in that, in helping our children come to know who Jesus is. And God, you have given us, your church, a role to play in that. and proclaiming to a lost and broken world the grace and the life that can only be found in your Son. Lord, this morning I pray that if somebody has been struggling with that, that they would admit their implication in the sin that we see in our world and in our own lives, putting ourselves in your place and saying, I'm in charge of my own life. Confess that to you, Lord, and would receive the grace through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And pass over from death into life and experience what a reconciled relationship truly looks like, found in your Son, Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I do pray for us as a church family, as we seek to nurture the faith of our children, as we seek to, as they grow and ask different questions, be able to respond to them, help them to know their place in this world. I pray that for Jordan and Jessica as they seek to raise Maisie to come to know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that for the families and the friends. Lord, we know we don't do this alone, but it does take a church family. It does take a whole body. God, I pray that you would remind us this morning that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is only one name under heaven by which we can be saved, the name of Jesus, the one name worthy of our lives. God, may we give our hearts over to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.